confession. Thou and thou only first in my heart. Wow. Now, some of you recognize my getup this week. Last week, I just need the big buckle. I need a big buckle, but we're slowly assembling ourselves. This is the first pair of cowboy boots I've ever owned. But the only reason this is the last Sunday of Stampede, is I was given this shirt and tie as a gift. And some of you recognize it. This is a big shirt to fill. Joyce gave this to me. I wear it in honor of Jack Clark. And when I say it's a big shirt to fill, I don't mean his waistline, although it is quite tucked together in the back. I told Joyce I was going to say that. Let me get myself sorted here. I mean the stature of the man and his character. And as part of our downtown core living here in Calgary, I just realized that Calgary has an alter ego. And I was going to say it's Buck Rogers, but is that the guy off Buckshot? I don't know. It's Roy Rogers, I think. But if we're going to be here for a while, we want to be part of this community. And so I do wear this shirt in honor of Jack, and I hope it doesn't distract you too much. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapter 12. It really is a central text to this book. Now, you remember when we started to read through Colossians, you thought, he's not going to read the whole book, is he? And we did. We read the entire letter of Colossians, and we are actually doing two sermon series at the same time. Next week, we'll be back in Colossians. But what we want to do is every single Sunday that we share communion, we want to come back to the Gospel of John. I invite you to look at verse 20 as we begin. John 12, verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast, some were Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This will be our focus for however many months. Every second Sunday of the month, we will share communion. And we're going to just start in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We'll begin next Sunday, Communion Sunday. But is this not your heart? Does this same request not come from your very own soul? We want to see Jesus. And here these Gentiles, these Greeks, come to the disciples of Jesus, and they simply ask, "We want to see Jesus." And so I think, how wonderful is this? Every Communion Sunday, we will come back to the Gospel of John. We will come back to this place of saying, who is Jesus and what has he done for us? And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we will do so in remembrance and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But this passage is right in the center of John's Gospel. John's Gospel has 21 chapters. Let me just continue on in our reading. If you have your Bibles, you'll need to open it. In verse 23, I want to carry on a little bit. Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." What is the hour that Jesus is talking about? What is the glory that the Son of Man will be glorified with? It's the message of communion. Jesus' death on our behalf. His death and resurrection for our resurrection and life. Would you join your hearts and pray with me as we look at these words? Father, you are kind. We confess it. You are slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and mercy and a grace that is absolutely undeserved. We saw this last Sunday in the book of Colossians, that the gospel is the grace of God in truth. Father, we come again this open hearts. We accept your word and we anticipate that in these moments, God, you will speak to us. It is not just our pastor that will speak, but by your spirit, your very word, men moved by the spirit to write this gospel, that you will speak again by your spirit. I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts to believe, and a will to walk in this truth. Father, would you once again speak, for your servants are listening. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our risen, glorious Savior, we pray. Amen. Why is this the centerpiece of John's gospel? Because Jesus has been saying all along that my hour is not yet. From the very beginning of this gospel, he moves to this place. And then finally, when the Greeks come, he says, my hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That if I be lifted up, if you keep reading, if anyone serves me, verse 26, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. Why is Jesus' soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. See, it's the immediacy of his impending death and the reality that Jesus knows what is coming. But in contrast, verse 27, he says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. The hour of Jesus' ultimate glory is the glory of the cross. It is the central message of the gospel. That is why we share communion once a month. Because our hope is placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is the gospel. This is the purpose Jesus came. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. See, along with the great mercy of God comes the recognition that God himself is the Lord Almighty, sovereign over all, the ultimate judge of every thought and action and of our entire being. And yet he offers mercy and grace. How? Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus says, if I am lifted up, if I die on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And he is not talking about universalism. He's not saying if I die on the cross, everybody who's ever lived and breathed will be in heaven. He is talking about the reality that it is not exclusive. From every tribe and every tongue and every nation, those who believe, those who call upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And is that not our context? The very first verse, it is the Gentiles that come to Jesus. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, Jesus attends a wedding with his mother. And Mary says, they've run out of wine. Jesus, can you please help them? And what does Jesus answer? My hour has not yet come. And then Jesus does the very thing that Mary asks. Why? When we get to chapter 2 in the Gospel of John, and we're going to go verse by verse through the whole Gospel over the months ahead, we will see that it says in the Gospel of John, this was the first sign that Jesus did. And doing this sign, he revealed or manifested his glory. And his disciples put their faith in him. His glory, a sign, but not his hour. In John 12, what does it say? Father, glorify your name. Jesus' ultimate glory is not in the miracles that he can do for you. His ultimate glory is not just in the history of the story of the Gospels. His ultimate glory is, let your son be glorified as I am lifted up with his hands nailed to a cross. His ultimate glory is that he will draw from every tongue and nation those who by faith put their full trust in Jesus. Everything we will share in communion. His ultimate glory is the revelation of who Jesus is. And in John chapter 2, the first sign revealed his glory, that he is God who has come. But his ultimate glory is that God took our place as the perfect sacrifice. John 7 is the same thing. In John 7, Jesus' brothers, it says they didn't believe, but they knew that Jesus was being recognized in all of Israel. And Jesus' brothers say to him, if you should go to Jerusalem, you should show yourself to the world. And what does Jesus say to them? My hour has not yet come. But then Jesus goes up to the feast. He goes up to Jerusalem. And as he's there, he explains a little further in chapter 7, the very same thing. He says, I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm seeking the glory of my Father. In that very same chapter, they begin to discuss how they might put Jesus to death. And in that very same chapter, as Jesus says, his glory is from the Father in the context of his death. It is his ultimate glory in the cross. But his hour has not yet come in chapter 7. It's not just that Jesus is well known as the historical Jesus, that we can know him from the New Testament. It's not just that he was a living person, it's a great moral example for us from all the pages of history. Jesus' disciples, Jesus' brothers say, go show yourself to the world. He's not just an ethical moralist who says, live in this great example. No, his ultimate glory is coming in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. And then we get to chapter 8. You know what's coming. It says the people are opposing him and they're seeking to arrest him in chapter 8 of John's gospel. And it says they were not able. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down, my life. In that exact same chapter, it talks about Jesus' death. Jesus confesses, it is my Father who glorifies me in John 8. Is that not amazing to you? Does it not capture your heart to say, this is God's purpose and intention? That in the power of the gospel that we share in communion every Sunday, we will come back to the simple message. We want to see Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. In John 12, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. This is the gospel of redemption. This is how we are saved. And every Sunday that we share communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I want you to take the bookmark that I've made for you. You can see it. We've tried to hand it out to every one of you. You can keep it in your Bible. It helps you understand where we're going with the Gospel of John. Probably the best place to start in the Gospel of John is this verse that's at the very top. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We need to understand that in the Gospel of John, it's different than the Gospel of Luke. Luke says in chapter 1, verse 3, I've researched everything carefully and I've put it together in a consecutive order. That Luke's gospel, he is attempting to give a very clear historical consecutive order, but not John. John says there's many other things that are not written in this book. He doesn't include all the miracles. John has a bigger purpose, and he tells us exactly what it is in this verse. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. My dear friends and church family, as we study the book of John together, our faith, my faith, and your faith will grow. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. My desire is that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And look how the verse ends. And that by believing, you will have life in his name. This is the purpose of the Gospel of John. Now, there's two keys. I just put the little keys on there. There's two keys that will open this book to you. And I encourage you, we have a preaching schedule. I encourage you to read the passages in advance. These two keys will help us understand the entire book of John. The first one is understanding these signs. If you read the Gospels and all you see is the miracles, you don't understand that what Jesus did was a sign. It's a sign that has a message, that is pointing to something. The miracle is not just a part of the gospel for the miracle's sake. It is telling us something. It is a message to reveal to us who Jesus is. In fact, look under the little key with the signs. There's two things. That you would believe, so that you would believe. It's a purpose statement. And secondly, so that you will have life. And what would you believe? That Jesus is the Christ. It's a simple word that means the anointed one, the Messiah. And that he is the very Son of God. And these are all the signs, and I'll explain them in a little bit. The book of John will challenge you with many things. I can hardly wait because we will look at these verses and say, that is just not possible. How could Jesus do it? It is not humanly possible. And that's absolutely the point, isn't it? Jesus is not just human. That as the Holy Spirit begins to birth faith in our lives, we will believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why these signs have been given. The second key is Jesus' own self-revelation. And you'll see it all the way through the Gospel of John. It's this relationship between the Father and the Son, a love relationship. In fact, I was so moved when Stephanie sang the song, written in crimson letters. I think of Isaiah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And the gospel message is Jesus declaring, I love you and I have paid for your sins. We see this all the way through Jesus' revelation. It's this love relationship between him and the Father in his great high priestly prayer. My Father loves me and I love my Father. In John 14, Jesus says, the one who has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. And my Father will love him and I too will love him and show myself to him. somehow, as the people of God, the children of God, we are brought into this love of the Father for the Son and the Son's love for us. It is not just a book about signs. It is also a book that reveals to us who Jesus is and this love relationship. The other thing that I've noticed as I read is this movement in the book. You can see it right under that list there. It's like it's always coming from above. The bread of heaven that came down from above and that is lifted up and returning to the Father. Jesus is saying that he has entered our world to die so that we can enter his world and live. This is the gospel. In between all these signs, Jesus teaches these powerful statements of life. You can see them at the very bottom. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, the door of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living vine. Abiding in him is life. It's all about life in Christ. If you turn over to the backside, here is our outline. I basically adapted this from some Bible study material that I saw when I was studying in the UK many years ago. You can see it at the bottom. But it basically divides the Gospel of John into two main sections, chapter 1 and 10, 1 to 10, about how Jesus has come to reveal the Father. And we see it in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. This is what is amazing to me. The miracles are actually signs that he uses to divide up the teaching. It's almost like bookends or brackets. In chapter 2 to 4, it begins with the miracle in Canaan, the water to wine. At the end of chapter 4, it ends with the miracle in Canaan, healing the official son. In the next section, chapter 5 to 10, Jesus is God's son who came to give life. It begins with and ends with the same two signs, both performed on the Sabbath. The healing of the paralytic in chapter 5, and at the end of chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. And into chapter 10, it explains the reality of it. What is this? Why does Jesus perform these miracles on the Sabbath? Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. It is God the Father who gave the Sabbath commandment to Moses in the Old Testament, and Jesus is declaring that he is God, the Lord of the Sabbath. My Father is working, and I too am working. All the way through that section, we will see Jesus' declaration that he is the Son of God. In the second chapter, we see from, or second section, we see from chapter 11 to 21, Jesus focuses on the cross. This is where we find our passage today in chapter 12, isn't it? If I am lifted up. And again, he uses two signs. Look at it right there in chapter 11. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. And at the end of the section in chapter 20, from chapter 11 to 20, it's the resurrection of Jesus. What is amazing in chapter 11 is the irony of the man who died has been resurrected and is sitting at the table, fully alive with Jesus. And Jesus, who is alive, is the one who will die. And then the gospel ends in the very last section in chapter 21. And there's only one sign. There's only one sign, this miraculous catch of fish. And I think the gospel of John is left wide open. Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. And then remember how John ends that chapter? He says that Peter, others will take him when he's old and lead him where he doesn't want to go. And then John, the one Jesus loves, it seems to say that he is going to live forever. And then remember, Peter is really upset. And what does Jesus say? What is that to you? And he gives this one command that I believe he gives to every one of us here this morning who is a follower of Jesus. He says, what is that to you? You follow me. My friends, we will share communion this morning. And as we do, the glory of the cross is set before us. Will you join your hearts with me? Will you pray with me as we begin this journey through the Gospel of John? Would you simply pray, I want to see Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, I pray that in the kindness of your truth, you will call us to put our faith and our trust in what Jesus has done. That as you draw us, as we understand the sacrifice that Jesus has given on our behalf, that you have said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. Father, I pray that as we share this communion, we would truly understand Jesus, the perfect sacrifice given on our behalf, and that by faith alone in his absolute grace, we would accept this gift of forgiveness. Father, have your way in your people, we pray. Amen.